The Parable of the Two Sons, Matthew chapter 21, verses 28-32. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Many Christians are familiar with this verse in James chapter 1, verse 22. Don't just listen, do it. It summarizes well the parable that we're going to study today. In a parable of the two sons, the Lord Jesus teaches that the person who refuses to do what is asked of him, but who subsequently changes his mind and does this task, is better than the one who promises to take care of his obligations, but then fails to keep his word. Let's read this parable. Matthew chapter 21, verses 28-32. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in a vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward he repented and went. And he went to the second and said the same thing. And he answered, "I go, sir," but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in a way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the harlots believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward repent and believe him." The story is simple and clear. It concerns a man who owned a vineyard. He had two sons. He approached his two sons and told them to go and work in a vineyard that particular day. The command, "go and work," is an emphatic imperative. The sons were to work for their father. They were not given a choice. The first son said, "I will not." This blunt answer indicated outright rebellion against the father's authority. Culturally, this was unacceptable, since obedience would have been the only proper response of a son. Later, however, he repented and went to the vineyard to work. There are two words in Greek for repent. The first one is the word metanoeo, which means regret and forsaking the evil by a change of heart. This is the word that is associated with salvation. We find it, for example, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Repent, metanoeo, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The repentance expressed by the son here is a different word. It is the word metamenomai. It indicates a strong reaction of displeasure, a certain disgust with oneself. The son was disgusted with himself that he had talked or behaved like that with his father. This word, metamenomai, has one big difference from the other word for repent, and it is that this strong feeling of regret does not necessarily lead to the right action. For example, metamenomai is the word used of Judas to describe the sense of bitter regret that it had betrayed the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 27, verse 3. When Judas, his betrayer, saw that he was condemned, he repented, metamenomai, and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. In other translation, we have, he was remorseful. Judas felt so bitter with himself that he eventually committed suicide. So the strong feeling of regret may or may not lead to the right action. In the case of Judas, it did not lead to the right action. In the case of the son in the parable, it did. He eventually obeyed his father and went to work. The second son responded quite differently. He said, "I go, sir." It is surprising that the son addresses his father as sir. He was so respectful, so polite, so apparently obedient. Calling his father by sir strengthened the apparent agreement to obey. "Yes, sir, right away." But it ended there. He did not go to work in a vineyard. Perhaps he never had the intention of honoring his promise. Then Jesus asked his listeners, the chief priests and the elders, which son had done the will of the Father? Is it the one whose no became a yes, or the one whose yes became a no? In this short story, Jesus highlighted the fact that doing the will of the Father is more than simply a matter of words. It is primarily a matter of deeds. It is one thing to say one will do the will of the Father. It is another to actually do it. Words alone mean nothing. And so the religious leaders gave the obvious answer. They said that the obedient son is the one who went to the vineyard, not the one who said yes but did not go. That was the correct answer. But they must have been shocked and offended by the application Jesus proceeded to draw from the parable. "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." Jesus linked them, the religious authorities, with a son who seemed so ready to work but decided not to go. They accepted the law of God and did everything possible to show their compliance to it. Yet they had not obeyed it, nor did they obey the messengers God sent to them. On the other hand, the sinful outcasts of society, the tax collectors and the harlots, are identified with the son who first refused to obey his father but afterwards changed his mind and did so. They will be in a kingdom. Jesus spoke not only of their entering God's kingdom, but also going there first, before the chief priests and the elders. The sinners will enter the kingdom ahead of the religious people. This was as radical as Jesus' pronouncement in Matthew chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, where the Lord spoke of Gentiles coming into the kingdom of God to sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, while the sons of the kingdom will find themselves outside. Matthew chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. And I say to you that many will come from east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. I can imagine the religious leaders fuming when they heard Jesus' explanation of the parable. This phrase, the tax collectors and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you, also raises the issue of how much is implied by the words go before. In Greek, it is one word, proago. Proago means at least a reversal. Those who appeared to be first are in reality last, and those who appeared to be last are first. But does this go before mean that the religious leaders will also go into the kingdom, only they will go behind the others and go less honorably? I don't think so. Not to be first there does not imply that one will necessarily get there one day. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 12. Those who go in first enjoyed the wedding feast, but the door is shut before the others get there. In a parable of the two sons, the Lord's saying implies an exclusion, not merely a demotion. Those who get there first take the place of those who had been expected to be there. So Jesus was saying, the tax collectors and the prostitutes will go into the kingdom of God before you, but you may not enter. You will enter only if you, like them, like the good son, change your mind and respond to the preaching of righteousness. Then in verse 32, Jesus provided the logic underlying his explanation of the parable. For John came to you in a way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the harlots believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward repent and believe him. John came to show people how to live according to God's will. Those who believed him repented and were baptized. They included the least respected members of Jewish society, the tax collectors and the harlots, for whom repentance was an obvious need. Their enthusiastic response should have caused the religious leaders to do the same, to repent and to believe John, but they did not. They rejected John's call. And if they refused John's call, it is clear that they will also refuse that of Jesus. Therefore, they will not enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom is not for them. I just mentioned that God had provided an invitation to the people in the preaching of John the Baptist. Some responded positively to it, others rejected it. In many ways, this parable has to do with God's call, God's invitation to us. Now, what constitutes this call The call in the scriptures takes place when God's word comes to you. Even now, as you're reading or listening to this lesson, as you hear the word of God being taught, you're being called. If you're not a Christian, know that God's word is addressing you and calling you at this very moment. Why do we say that God's word itself constitutes a call? Because God's word always requires a response that changes everything in a person's life. When the word of God came to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, it was a call to be a prophet. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Isaiah chapter 6 verse 8. That call demanded a response from Isaiah that affected his whole life. Notice that many prophetic books begin in this way. The word of the Lord came to so and so, to Hosea, to Joel, to Micah, to Zephaniah. The word of God addressed them specifically. These men became prophets because the word of God came to them and they responded to that word. This is also how in the New Testament we become a Christian. That is, when the word of God comes to you and you respond positively to it. If you reject it, then you have said no to God and shut yourself off from the kingdom of God. Another thing to notice about God's call is that it is a call to serve. In a parable, the father came to the sons and said, "Go and work in the vineyard today." The vineyard is, of course, the symbol of the kingdom of God. Go and serve God within his kingdom. So God's call to us to become Christian is never a call by which you simply raise your hand and you profess to be a Christian. That is not Christianity. The Christian is called to action. Every Christian is commissioned to accomplish a task. Go and work in a vineyard. And the third point to emphasize is that it is not just a question of hearing God's call. It is not even just responding by saying yes or no to God's call. It is first and foremost a question of doing it, of doing God's will. Doing the will of God actually means getting into the substance of what it means to serve God. According to the parable, the religious leaders did not do the will of God, since they are identified with a son who said he would go to the vineyard but then did not go. I wonder if you have ever asked yourself this question. The religious leaders, did they think that they were not doing God's will? Did they say to God, "Yes, sir," but they did not really mean to do God's will? They had no intention to obey his word? In other words, were they willfully disobedient? I don't think so. I think they wanted to do God's will. In fact, they were sure to enter the kingdom precisely because they felt they were zealously obedient. When you study the life of the Pharisees, for example, you discover that they certainly did not lack sincerity in their commitment. They tried very hard to live in obedience to God's law. They were so concerned about obeying God's law that they kept themselves strictly apart from those who were not doing it. Yet, Jesus compared them to the son who did not do the will of his father. If their failure was not in terms of religious sincerity, then something else must be the reason for their disobedience. What is it? We can put the question in this way. How can we say yes to God, but this yes turns out to be a no? How can we agree to serve God and yet disobey Him? "Yes, sir," the son said. The word translated "sir" here is Kyrie, Lord. It shimmers with extra meaning in this parable. It is the same title that we find in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, where Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Lord, Lord. Sir, sir. Kyrie, Kyrie. It is not enough just to say, "Yes, sir." In order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must do the will of the Father. Does that remind you of something? Yes, that is exactly the point that Jesus was making in the parable of the two sons. Which son obeyed the father? Jesus asked. It is the one who said no, but changed his mind and went to work. He eventually obeyed. He did the work. He symbolizes the tax collectors and the prostitutes who repented and welcomed the preaching of John the Baptist. They are the ones who will enter into the kingdom of God. Notice again that in Matthew chapter 7, there is no suggestion of insincerity in saying, "Lord, Lord." The problem is that their claim to discipleship did not match up to Jesus' criteria of obedience. Now let me repeat my question. How can a yes to God turn out to be a no? How can we sincerely agree to serve God and yet in actual life disobey Him? I'd like to suggest two possibilities. Firstly, a person might suppose that in saying yes to God's word, he has already done it. For example, he feels that by saying yes at a meeting, maybe it was an altar call, a call to serve the Lord, he has obeyed God. He thinks that his response is equivalent to doing his will. The Pharisees and the scribes might have thought that they have done God's will when they received the law and gave assent to it. The son in the parable may think that in saying yes, he has already pleased his father and nothing more really needs to be done. Whether he actually goes to the vineyard or not does not matter all that much, seeing that he has already pleased the father by saying yes. Secondly, a yes can become a no if a person says yes with the understanding in his mind that he will serve God in his own way. "Yes, I will do it, but I will do it my way." Jesus wants disciples who will work under him, that is, over whom he can be Lord. We can profess faith in Christ and yet be indifferent or even hostile to keeping his commands where they pinch us. We decide to live the Christian life according to the parts of the scriptures that we like, and we feel that we are pious. Jesus does not want this kind of disciple. In Matthew chapter 7, this self-centeredness is seen in a high self-consciousness of people who sounded so religious. These people were too much aware of their piety. "Lord, Lord," they said. They were too much aware of their successful ministries. "Did we perform many miracles and mighty works?" Their sense of devotion, expressed in a double divine name, and their sense of success, seen in a review of their work, indicate that they were too impressed with their work. They performed amazing religious deeds, but they were not Christ-centered deeds. "I never knew you. Get away from me," Jesus told them. They believed that they knew Jesus, but they never gave him a chance to know them because they were too preoccupied with themselves. The fact that one can be sincere, do the right things, and not be admitted into the kingdom at the judgment should be a serious warning to all of us. Sincere zeal for God and doing the will of God can be two very different things. You know, it is interesting to observe that for those to whom God says go, and those who obey that go, God will say come. We see this very thing in Matthew chapter 25 verse 34. "Then the king will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" To those who go in obedience to God's will, to God's call, the Lord will say, "Come, blessed of my Father, take your inheritance. The kingdom is now yours." On the other hand, those to whom God says, "Go," and they do not go, God will say, "Go," to them a second and final time. Again, in the parable of the sheep and goats, Matthew chapter 25 verse 41, "Then he will say to those at his left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Go away. Go into the eternal fire. That is the final go of God. If you do not respond to God's first go, his call to serve, then the second go will be a final go from God. That means go and don't come back again. Our response to God's call is the most important decision that we will make in this life. If we say yes, then we must understand the yes in terms of going out every day and doing God's will living the kind of life that glorifies God and depending on strength to do it.